Kai has already said we're going to be in Isaiah 9. You've got a Bible, it'd be helpful to turn there as we read Isaiah 9. And we have been looking at this over the last few weeks, the month of December. We're going to finish off our Christmas series this morning. This passage I'm about to read, it's a very familiar passage. It'll be read at our carol service tonight. It's actually the first reading in our carol service. It'll be read in carol services across the land and across the world as well. Because what we have here in Isaiah in the Old Testament is a messianic prophecy, words written hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus Christ that foretold that there was a special child coming into the world, the Messiah, the Savior as well. And so we're going to think about this. We're going to think particularly about the titles that are given to this foretold Messiah, Jesus Christ. So let's read Isaiah 9, and we'll start to read at verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trembling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The seal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Amen. Let's pray. Let's ask God to really speak to us, to minister to us as we study his word this morning. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you that your word is like our daily bread. And so as we come to it this morning, help us to feast upon it. Nourish our souls and our minds and our lives as we feast upon your word this morning. Your word is also a light. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so as we study your word, may you reveal yourself. May we see you clearly this morning. Come, you see the way to live our lives. And may we walk in it as a response. Your word is also life. And so as we come to your word, may you just rejuvenate us again with all of your life, eternal life, life in all its fullness. Minister to our minds and our hearts and our souls as we read and study and meditate on your word this morning. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. We want to focus this morning on the final title that we get for Jesus in verse 6. We've had Wonderful Counselor, we've had Mighty God, Everlasting Father, what we thought about last Sunday night. And in there, here's the final one, Prince of Peace. The word peace is a familiar word with us here in Northern Ireland. We have had a peace process for many, many years. And even though we have a peace process, we still have division and disagreement. Think about the talks going on in Stormont at the moment. But it's not just in Northern Ireland that we talk about peace. It's really the story of the world since the Garden of Eden. Our world has been marred by wars, by disputes, and by divisions as well. You see, God created a perfect world. We're pretty much, I'm sure, familiar with that story in Genesis. God made a world. He said it was very good because it was perfect. But it didn't stay like that for long because Adam and Eve came along. What did they do? They rebelled against a good God. They disobeyed him. They disobeyed against his word and his rule. Sin came into the world, and God's perfect world was broken. And it doesn't take us long in the book of Genesis to discover friction between people. And so there in Genesis, in the early chapters, we find Cain taking a weapon, whatever it was, and the first bloodshed as he kills his own brother. And then as we work our way through the book of Genesis, we start to see the rise of nations, the divisions of lands, and we also start to read about wars and battles. And that is a story that continues the whole way through the Old Testament, this war and friction. And it's a story that continues right the way through until today. So what is the answer? What is the answer to our broken world that knows a lot about war, hostility, turmoil, friction, conflict? What's the answer? Where do we find real peace in a world full of trouble? Well, the answer is found in the Christmas story, because Jesus Christ came into the world. He came into the world as a wonderful counselor. He came as the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the one who cares for us like a father. But part of his role coming into the world is to be the Prince of Peace. The angels announced about this peace that first Christmas when they appeared above the hills outside Bethlehem, and they spoke to the shepherds. This is part of the message. Again, this will be one of our readings tonight in our carol service. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. So part of the mission, part of the reason Jesus Christ came into the world was to bring peace. In Isaiah's day, they had people who were called princes. Now, when we think about a prince today, we think of somebody who's really a token royal. They're maybe a king in waiting. They don't really have much authority or power. But a prince in Isaiah's day had a lot more authority. A prince was really a ruler in the land. And so when Isaiah uses this phrase, the Prince of Peace, it's really referring to somebody who was a ruler, a leader. And that's really what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to be a ruler, a leader of people. And in verse 6 here of Isaiah 9, it says, the government will be upon his shoulders. Really what that phrase means is that the responsibility for rule rests with him. He's a prince of peace. He's a ruler with responsibility for peace. And what type of ruler will he be? Well, let's look at verse 7 of Isaiah 9 again. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. What kind of ruler, what kind of prince will Jesus be? Well, he'll be one who his government, his rule will increase. He will be one who brings about peace. He will establish a kingdom based on justice and righteousness. There'll be fairness, not like other countries, other nations, other corrupt governments. And it will also be an eternal kingdom that will go from this time forth and forevermore as well. Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Now, often when we think about peace, we think about it as being the alternative to war. What peace means is there's no more war and conflict has come to an end. Now, many of us are familiar with the Hebrew word. There's very few Hebrew scholars here. But if you knew one Hebrew word, one Hebrew word most of us could come up with was shalom. Okay? The word shalom means peace. And it's actually the word in the original language used here in Isaiah 9. He's a prince of shalom, the prince of peace. And that Hebrew word has a lot more depth to it than our word peace. So we think about peace, end of war, no more conflict. Actually, in shalom, there's a lot more of a positive aspect to it. Not only is it the end of conflict, it's something that brings a lot of positive benefits. It's a time of prosperity. It's a time of harmony. It's a time of tranquility. In fact, it's a blessed time. So not only is the war stopped, but there's a real flourishment. So if you think of Northern Ireland, we have a peace process. You might say we're in peace, Good Friday Agreement. We don't have the trouble that we had in the past. But do we have harmony and tranquility and prosperity and a real flourishing? Well, things have improved, but we see lots of things that are still cause us concern in our land. Shalom peace is the opposite of that. It's a real prosperity and flourishment. So Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, came into the world the first Christmas to end conflict, but also to bring these blessings and prosperity that comes with it as well. And one day, he will bring an end to all wars. Look at verse 5 here in Isaiah 9. It's an interesting verse that you've probably heard many times at a Christmas reading, but you've never thought about it. Let me read verse 5. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the fire. What does a verse like that mean? Every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult will be burned in the fire. Think about all the armies of the world, all these soldiers, with some former soldiers here this morning. Okay, you get your gear, you get your equipment, you get your boots. You need good boots because you're walking into battle. Do you know the day will come when you can gather up all the soldiers' equipment, you take their boots, And you toss them into the fire and you burn them because you won't need them any longer. Because this coming Savior will bring a peace, an everlasting peace. We won't have need for any soldiers anymore. Burn their equipment. Burn everything they've used because real peace, lasting peace, has come. Now, has that happened? Jesus Christ came into the world 2,000 years ago. This prophecy was written 700 years even before that. Have we come to the place where we can take the boots of the soldiers and throw them into the fire because we don't need them any longer? Does it describe our world? No. In fact, it's the complete opposite at the moment. We're coming to the end of the year, and for a lot of people, they see it as the end of a decade, the end of the past 10 years. Do you know, in the past decade, there have been 50 wars around the world between one country and another. Basically, five wars going on every single year. We are in a world that is still gripped by the horrors and the tragedies of war. And so this prophecy here hasn't yet come to full fulfillment. We don't live in this perfect peace. But ultimately, as Christians, we have that hope. We wait for that day when this prophecy will come true in all its fulfillment, when the Prince of Peace comes again and makes all things new. The Bible speaks about a new heaven and a new earth. Life will be like a restoration of Eden, where there isn't a conflict in the world, where this broken world is made new again. And when this happens, what will people experience? Perfect peace. Shalom peace. With all its blessings and all its prosperity, there will be harmony. And as believers, if you're a believer here this morning, you should long for that day. We look at our world with all its brokenness, with all the horrors of conflict, and we should groan, as all creation groans, longing for that day when we experience real, real peace. We should long for that day when sin and evil is finally destroyed and our broken world is no more and the Prince of Peace rules forever. That is our hope. That one day the Prince of Peace will rule in all his fullness. But do we have to wait? Do we have to wait for that day without knowing peace now? Can we know the peace that the Prince of Peace brings here and now? Is it all something we wait for in the future? Can we experience peace in this world, in this broken world? The Bible tells us that we can. The Bible tells us that we can experience peace right now in three different areas of our life. Let's think about these. We can experience peace here and now with God. We can experience peace within ourselves, in our hearts, in our minds. And we can also experience peace with others as well, as we wait for that day when we see it in all its fullness. Let's have a think about the first one here. How do we experience peace with God? The Bible's a very honest book. It tells us exactly what state we are in. You come to the book of Romans, in Romans 5, it tells us how God views us. It's very blunt, and it's very painful when we think about it. It describes us as enemies of God. In our sinful state, we are enemies of God. You mightn't feel like that this morning, but that's how a holy God views us, a holy, perfect God. We are all rebels against him. We have shaken our fist metaphorically to his rules and his law and his commandments. We have gone and done our own thing, and we're all guilty of that. And so in the sight of a holy God, we are enemies with God. And we think this morning about the Christmas story. And do you know what the Christmas story is? The Christmas story is part of the greatest peace mission ever. When the Prince of Peace came into this world, and why was he coming into this world? To reconcile people like me and people like you, people who are enemies of God, to reconcile us to a holy God. There's division. There isn't harmony between us because of our sinful state. And yet the Prince of Peace came to make peace between two warring sides, to unite us, to reconcile us to a holy God. I think about the Easter story because the Christmas story is only part of the fuller story. And part of that is the Easter story. I wanted to bring you to Palm Sunday. It might be a strange place to bring you the Sunday before Christmas. But on Palm Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem. He was going there with one purpose and one purpose alone in mind. He was going into Jerusalem to go to the cross and there to take the punishment for our sins. And as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, what did he ride on? The Bible tells us that he rode on a donkey. It's a strange thing. It's a strange thing that people think about. Why would he ride on a donkey? But it's very symbolic. It would have meant something to people in the day that it sort of wasted on us. But in Bible times, when Jesus lived, whenever a king was going into battle, they would never ride on a donkey. A donkey would be a foolish animal for a king to ride into battle with. A king would always ride on a horse, sort of like a war horse, something big and grand to show his might and his power as he rode off into battle. But whenever a king wanted to make peace with another country, they would ride on a donkey. It's a sign of humility that they came in peace. They wanted to bring two warring sides together. And so as Jesus Christ heads into Jerusalem, the week of his death, he rode on a donkey. It was so appropriate because he was the Prince of Peace and he was coming for a battle. But it wasn't a battle with swords and with shields and with weapons. It was a battle that he would rage against sin on the cross as he hung there as the wrath of God was put upon him. The Prince of Peace came to die in our place. And why did he do it? Well, it was part of the greatest peace mission, as I've said. He came to reconcile us to a holy God. The book of Ephesians puts it very well. It says these words, Ephesians 2, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace." So we were enemies of God, but Christ came to bring people who were far off near to God. And how did he do it? By his blood on the cross. As he made that sacrifice, as he laid down the life, or his life for us, as he took our punishment, as he took our place, so that we could be reconciled to God, that he could make peace enemies with a holy God. It's an incredible, incredible message. And what does Jesus Christ, the one who came to make our peace, do today? Even today, he holds out hands of peace. They're nail-pierced hands, but he holds them out to people like us. And he says, come. Come to me, put your trust in me. Trust me as your Savior. And come and experience forgiveness. Come and experience a reconciliation with the holy God. And it's not a fragile peace. Not only are we reconciled to God, do you know what he does? God adopts us into his family. He treats us like sons and daughters. He brings us into his family, and we have peace with God. That's what the Prince of Peace came to do, to come to reconcile us by his blood on the cross. It's an incredible thing. The only way we can have peace with God is by knowing the Prince of Peace. Can I ask you this morning, do you know the Prince of Peace? Do you have peace with God? There is only one way, and it's by coming to the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And if you've never done that, come this morning. Come to hands that are held out wide to receive you, not clenched fists looking for a battle and a struggle with you, but hands that are out wide wanting to receive you. Come to Christ and come to know the peace that he can bring. And many of you here this morning have done that. And you've experienced the joy of being reconciled to a holy God. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise God for that. And if you've come to Christ, if you've experienced that peace, you've actually been given a special task. You've been given a special job. We read about it in 2 Corinthians. Here's what it says. We are ambassadors for Christ. We speak on behalf of the Prince of Peace. We have been given a job. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so for many people, they think when they come to Christ, well, that's good for me. My life is sorted. I've been reconciled with God. But for my people around me, well, it's really up to them. Take it or leave it. No, that's not what we have, the task we've been given. We are ambassadors. We make God's appeal on behalf of him. We have been given this incredible privilege to speak on God's behalf as an ambassador. From one country to a warring country and come with this great message, this message of peace. And what is that message? be reconciled to God. It is possible because of Christ Jesus. And how do we speak to people? Maybe you want to think about this. To take it or leave it. No, we implore people. We urge them. We plead with people. Because without Christ, people remain enemies of God. Enemies of God who are heading to the judgment of God if they continue to ignore him. And yet we have this incredible message of peace. You don't need to be an enemy of God. You can be reconciled. And so we need to take this responsibility. We are ambassadors. If we know the Prince of Peace, we are his ambassadors, and we need to implore people on his behalf, be reconciled to God. We even think about today, we've thrown out the challenge, an evangelistic opportunity. Is there people you could speak to, encourage, sit beside them tonight, chat to them afterwards about spiritual things? Why? Because we want to implore people on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. So there's peace with God, but the Bible also speaks about peace within ourselves. Many people struggle with inner turmoil. They're gripped by fears, gripped by worries, and they're gripped by doubts as well. We live in a world of family strife. We live in a broken world with work stress, where people have nagging insecurities and physical struggles. And many people even here this morning, they long for inner peace. Now, Jesus never, ever promised that life here on earth, life in a broken world, and life as a follower of Jesus Christ in a broken world would be easy. In fact, he told us to expect trials and tribulations. That's what Christ promised to us. But the Prince of Peace did promise us help in the midst of our trials and our tribulations. So Jesus, speaking to his followers in John 14, said these words, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And so Christ knew that there would be situations where his followers in this broken world would feel troubled. And there would be times when we feel afraid. And so he did not leave us alone. He says, "I'm going to give you my peace. I'm going to give you a peace in this world, and because of the peace that I can give to you, you don't need to be troubled, and you don't need to be afraid as well." He also promised to give us a helper, God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit who lives in the hearts and the lives of believers, to help us. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit, to work in our lives, to help us as we live for Christ, and to work making us more like Jesus Christ, to conform us more to the image of Christ. And when the Holy Spirit lives in your heart and life, when you're a true believer, you start to see the evidence of the Holy Spirit. And we read about this in Galatians 5. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So when somebody is a true believer, you start to see the evidence of the help and the work of the Holy Spirit in life. And what are those fruit of the Spirit? Well, I'll not go through all of them, but you're familiar with them, particularly the first few. So love. How do you know the Holy Spirit's working in life? You see love as evidence, the way they treat others, the way they act. Then there's joy. So a grumpy Christian is an oxymoron, you know, those two things going together. So when the joy of the Lord, even though life can be difficult, there's trials and tribulations, but when the Holy Spirit is working in life, we see this joy, the joy of the Lord. What's the third one? Love, joy, peace. And so when the Holy Spirit is in our hearts and lives, there's a peace that comes from God. Sometimes there is no human explanation for it. It's a supernatural peace. And the reason it's supernatural is because it is God himself giving us peace. It's a fruit working out in our lives. Jesus told us about the peace he was giving us. He told us about a helper. But he also tells us what to do when we need peace in our lives. Many of us are familiar with this old hymn, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." Then we go on to the next words. "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Let's think about this hymn. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. So in this life, we're just in turmoil and trouble and stress. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain. We don't need to have this pain. Oh, we need this pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Now, this isn't scripture. This is a hymn. Are these words true? Or is this just a simplistic Christian cliche? Do the words of this hymn actually hold up under the weight of real life issues? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. This hymn's actually based on scripture. It's actually based on a powerful piece of scripture we read about in Philippians chapter 4. As a pastor going into often very difficult situations, this is one of the verses I turn to time and time again. In fact, over the past week, I have opened this scripture up and read it and prayed it into some situations here in our church family. Let's look at the words of Philippians 4. It says, do not be anxious about anything. There's a challenge, isn't there? Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So this is instructions for Christian living. Don't be anxious. So when we feel the anxiety and the worries welling up within us, in everything, not just selective things, in everything, by prayer and supplication, bring it to God. Bring it to God. And what does God promise when we bring our worries and anxieties and our fears to Him in prayer? Let's look at the next part of the verse. And the peace of God, the shalom peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. No human logic for it. You can't explain it. It doesn't make sense to your work colleagues or your friends because it's not the normal human way. The peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Because that's where we need it guarded, in our hearts, which run wild at times with all these feelings and emotions, and our minds, which work overtime and keep us awake at night with all these things going through. What does God promise when we bring our fears to Him in prayer? A peace of God, a supernatural peace of God that surpasses all understanding. It will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. You see, the Prince of Peace came to give us peace. To give us peace in the midst of our daily living, to give us peace in the midst of our daily trials as well. He gives us peace, not just with Himself, but within our own hearts and within our own minds that passes understanding. As you sit here this morning, do you need that kind of peace in your life? Then we need to obey what the Scripture says. We need to come to the Prince of Peace, and we need to come in prayer. Because who is Jesus Christ? He's our mediator. He's our go-between with the Father. He's the ultimate peace negotiator. And He comes between us, and we pray through Him to the Father. And then we experience the peace of God that passes understanding. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. The Bible also talks about not only peace with God and peace with ourselves, but peace with others as well. Christ not only unites people to God, He also unites us with one another as well. Shortly, we're going to come to this table here, the Lord's table. We're going to celebrate communion together. And when we take communion, it is an expression of our unity, the unity that we enjoy. It's a unity that we enjoy with God. We have been reconciled to Holy God. But it's also a unity that we enjoy with one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what communion is about, an expression that we're reconciled to God and reconciled to one another. And in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, there's a description there of the Lord's Supper. But really the context of 1 Corinthians is there's a church which is not united. There's disunity amongst the church. And the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church, say, that's not how it should be. When you come to the Lord's table, make sure there's no disunity amongst you. There should be peace with one another, because that's what the Prince of Peace brings. A quarreling church, quarreling Christians between each other, is a denial of the gospel. Because Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He's not the Prince of Strife. He's not the Prince of Conflict or the Prince of War. He is the Prince of Peace. And so, as we are part of a body, if you're a believer and you're going to be coming to communion shortly, a place of unity, we need to do all that we can to make sure that there's peace amongst us. Here's what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Does that mean that if you're somebody who's actively seeking peace, that's what makes you a child of God? That's what earns you your salvation? No. We are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The fact that you're a peacemaker is evidence that you genuinely, truly, really are a child of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And so if you come across a problem between yourself and other people, you need to be a peacemaker. Maybe there's a problem in the church family. Maybe there's a problem in your own physical family. Maybe there's a problem in your marriage. Maybe there's a problem in the workplace. What do you do? What do you do in those situations? Do you stand your ground and say, well, they're in the wrong? They're the one who's caused this problem, and they need to come and sort it out, and I'm not going to speak to them until they come and sort it out with me. Do you cut all ties with people like that? Do you burn all your bridges? Do you stop talking to them, shun them, ignore them? Do you talk behind their back and complain about them to other people? What do we do? What would the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, do in that situation? Well, we know. Let's think about the Christmas story. The Prince of Peace left heaven, and he came down into this world. Why did Jesus come from heaven into earth? To make peace with other people. Now, had he done anything wrong? Had he caused the rebellion, the strife, and the conflict? No. He was perfect. And yet the Prince of Peace took the initiative and came into our world to make peace with us, the rebels, the ones who were at fault, the ones who had sinned, and yet he took the initiative because that's the gospel. The one who was blameless came to reconcile, and he willingly gave his life. He made a sacrifice for the sake of peace. He made a sacrifice, his own life, so that we could receive the benefits, that we could be reconciled. What does the Prince of Peace do? As we said earlier, he holds out hands of peace, hands of forgiveness. And he willingly and he freely and he unconditionally forgives all those who come and receive it. He offers this forgiveness. Does he hold grudges? Does he store it up in the back of his mind to hold against us the next time we do something wrong? No, what does the Bible say about God and his forgiveness to us? He chooses to remember our sins no more. They will never be thrown up back into our face. Gone. That's what real peace looks like. It says he takes our sins and he puts them as far as the east is from the west. As far away as possible. Because that's what real peacemaking looks like. So we call ourselves followers of the Prince of Peace. That's how we need to act. We need to be imitators of Christ. We need to live at peace with all people, and we need to keep on doing that. And how many chances should we give people? Peter once came to Jesus with that kind of question. You know, if my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive him? Up to 7 times, thinking that's a lot. Give him 7 chances. What did Jesus say? No, 70 times 7. You know, the point of that is you just keep on forgiving. Thank God we have a Heavenly Father. He's like that with us. He doesn't come and say, we have used up all your chances, you're gone. No, he keeps on forgiving us. He's a Prince of Peace. And so as Christians, we must act like the Prince of Peace. What happens if you go to somebody? You try and reconcile a difficulty, maybe in the family, maybe in the work situation. What happens if they refuse? They don't want to know about it. If they throw things back at you which aren't true. Well, you're not responsible for their actions. You will not be held account for those. But what you are responsible for is your actions and what you do as a peacemaker. Here's what Romans 12 says. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So as far as possible, as far as it depends on you, as much as you can do, you're responsible for that, I'm responsible for that, live peaceably with all. Now, Christmas time is a time that is spent with family members, the in-laws and the outlaws, and it's a time that can really intensify tension in a family. They say that the phone calls to counselors in January after Christmas soars because of all the tension in people's families. This sort of time when they're all thrown into the living room together and they have to spend a few hours. And what does it do? It shows the aggravation, the tension that exists amongst families. Perhaps shalom is not a word that's going to describe your family Christmas this year. It's hardly going to be tranquil and peaceful. But you know, Christmas is all about the Prince of Peace. And so to have a hostile Christmas is actually a contradiction to what Christmas is all about, the coming of the Prince of Peace. There's lots to do before Christmas. There's still presents to buy. Well, maybe for some of you. There's wrapping, lots to do. There's the turkey to prepare. I wonder, as you prepare for Christmas this year, are there any conversations you need to have with other people? What conversations do I need to have? What conversations do you need to have as we think about Jesus coming to be the Prince of Peace? Are there any words you need to say to certain people in your family or other situations? Words like, I forgive you, or I'm sorry for what I did. If you're not willing to do that, you haven't grasped the gospel. If you're not willing to do that, you haven't grasped the Christmas story if it needs to be done. Because Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And he came so that we could have peace with God here and now. Peace within ourselves. A peace that passes understanding. And he also came so that we could and we should have peace with one another as well. Let's pray about this. Dear Father,